For the scripture reading, I'd like to ask you to open your Bible with me to Numbers 11. I'm going to read some verses and also verse 31. Now, when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it, and his anger was aroused. So the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses. And when Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched. So he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord had burned among them. Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, and cucumbers and melons, the leeks and onions and the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up. There is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes." Now the manna was like coriander seed, and its color like the color of bdellium. The people went about and gathered, bdellium. The people went about and gathered it, ground it in millstones, and beat it in the mortar, cooked it in pans, and made cakes of it, and its taste was like the taste of pastry prepared with oil. And when the dew fell on the camp in the night, the manna fell on it. Then Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, everyone at the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was greatly aroused. Moses also was displeased. So Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you afflicted your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight that you have laid the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I beget them that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom,' as a guardian carries a nursing child to the land which you swore to their fathers? Where am I to get meat to give all these people? For they weep over me, saying, 'Give us meat that we may eat.' I'm not able to bear all these people alone because the burden is too heavy for me. If you treat me like this, please kill me here and now. If I have found a favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness." So the Lord said to Moses, "Gather to me 70 men of elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them. Bring them to the tabernacle of meeting, that they may stand there with you. Then I will come down and talk with you there. I will take of the spirit that is upon you and will put the same upon them. And they shall bear the burden of people with you, that you may not bear it yourself alone. Then you shall say to the people, 'Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat.' For you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, 'Who will give us meat to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt.' Therefore the Lord will give you meat you shall eat. You shall eat not 1 day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but for a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you have despised the Lord who is among you, and have wept before him, saying, 'Why did we ever come up out of Egypt?' And Moses said, 'The people whom I am among are 600,000 men on foot. Yet you have said, "I will give them meat that they may eat for a whole month." Shall a flock and herd be slaughtered for them and to provide enough for them? Or shall all the fish of the sea gathered together for them to provide enough for them? And the Lord said to Moses, has the Lord's arm been shortened? Now you shall see whether what I say will happen to you or not. And then what happens if you read verse 31? Now a wind went out from the Lord, and it brought quail from the sea and left them fluttering near the camp, about a day's journey on this side and about a day's journey on the other side, all around the camp, and about 2 cubits above the surface of the ground. One day on journey that side and this side, and 2 cubits above the ground. I wonder how many quails sent by the Lord. It's amazing if you read those passages. I'm going to go to Mark chapter 6. Been preaching in our church the series in Mark. Going to read from Mark chapter 6, verse 30 to the rest of the story, 44. Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. But the multitudes saw them departing, and many knew him and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together to him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep, not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. When the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, this is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. But he answered and said to them, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat? And he said to them, how many loaves do you have? And go and see. And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them to make them all sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in ranks, in 100 and in 50s. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, blessed and broke the loaves, and gave them to his disciples to set before them, and the 2 fish he divided among them all. So they all ate and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fish. Now those who had eaten loaves were about 5,000 men. So far, reading of the Holy Word of God. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Here we read from 2 passages, mainly dealing with food. That's the main theme, that is about food. Food is indispensable for life. Everyone needs food to survive. When I got married, I learned a new English word, hangry. It's a combination of two words, hungry and angry. If you don't feed your hungry wife, she gets hangry. So food is indispensable for the survival and also peace of the family. And food is a good recipe for building good relationship. When a pastor or an elder drops by the members of the congregation for home visit or friendly visit, whatever, some people might wonder, why is the pastor there? Why did the elder standing outside of my door? Did I do something wrong last week? Did he notice that I didn't come to church the last Sunday? People think all sort of stuff. But let me tell you a secret to have a good meeting. Do you know a successful way of having a good home visit or friendly visit when elders or ministers come? I'll give you three points. First, it is good to know the elders and the ministers that are coming as an ambassador of Christ. Ambassadors of Christ. The ambassadors means they hold a certain authority given by the Lord. They speak the word of the Lord to you. And second, it is good to know why we have a home visit. Home visit is for the well-being of the individual members. And also, it is good to know for instance, if you have a home visit theme, we have in our church, it is good to know what the home visit theme is. I believe ours is Isaiah 55 this year. Also, you can prepare with some more questions. If you have any questions, you can ask the minister or the elder. And the third, one of the ways of have a good home visit, and this is very important, in order to have a good home visit, to offer a good coffee and the biscuits or snacks is very, very helpful. Well, don't get me wrong. I don't mean to force everyone to prepare expensive coffee or food for home visit. That's not the point. The point is, for instance, think about Abraham in Genesis 18. He saw three men visiting to him, and he ran from the tent door and to meet them, and he prepared a meal and asking, please stay with us. Well, preparing meal and sharing meal is a sign of hospitality. It's a sign of welcoming. So point is this, the food is an instrument to have a good fellowship. So food is first, is essential for surviving. It's good recipe to build relationship, and also it is a good recipe to restore relationships. There is a saying that after a good dinner, one can forgive anybody because food makes people happy. Remember, I took advantage of this phrase many times when I did something wrong to my dad and my dad didn't know about it. I wait for until dinner time. The point is, the food is such a great gift from God. According to Psalm 104, verse 15, which we sang, God gave oil to make his people's face shine, and he gave a bread which strengthens man's heart. God gave food so that we may enjoy. Ecclesiastes 3:13, every man should eat and drink, enjoy the good of all his labor. It is gift of God. Strengthening relationships. Strengthening a man's heart is a gift. That's why the Lord Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper to nourish our souls and remind us how much he loves us. Do this in remembrance of me in this meal, which reminds us of how the Lord loves us, how he suffered and died for us. Today's passage reminds us once again that the food is a gift of God and from God. We eat every day. We live in this country where we have easy access to any kind of food. We live in this prosperous country that we take things for granted. Sometimes we complain. Sometimes we say, well, this is, mom, is too salty, too sour, too hot, too spicy. And we forget how precious it is. We forget how gracious God is. And this, hopefully this passage reminds us of his greatness. He's gracious. He has compassion. So the theme and the points are this. By feeding the 5,000, he revealed the three things. One, first, his compassion. Second, his might. And third, his blessings. Brothers and sisters, before we get into this text, I would like to compare this, the two accounts written in Mark chapter 6. Previously, before we come to this passage, there is one happenings, and Mark tells us about execution of John the Baptist. You probably remember the Herodias, Herod's wife. She always wanted to kill John the Baptist because he preached something against her and the king about the remarriage, the divorce. Yet the king was very reluctant to kill him because Herod feared him and knew John was a just and holy man. That's what Mark tells us. So Herodias, his wife, was looking for a golden opportunity to kill him. And verse 21 tells us that then an opportune day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave feast. So it was during the feast. It was while they were eating and drinking and enjoying the party. It was during the feast that she asked to have John the Baptist beheaded through her daughter. You can imagine in the party, in the feast, there were powerful people attending there. Mark tells us there were nobles, the high officers, chief men of Galilee, all of them, they came to say happy birthday to King Herod. And you can see, comparing these two accounts, there is a huge contrast between this feast, this banquet of King Herod, and the feeding of the 5,000, which was done by our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Herod's party was held in the palace, whereas the multitude, they were running to him. I saw the disciples leaving, they running to him on their feet and to the deserted place, palace and wilderness. Herod only invited the privileged people, the high ranks, leaders of that region, but those 5,000, verse 33 says, a great multitude came. The multitude saw the disciples departing. They ran there on foot from all the cities. They literally ran, which means they were common people. The nobles and high officers who attended Herod's party, they probably were riding in chariots, maybe horses, or at least a donkey. And this contrast reminds us of what Jesus said concerning John the Baptist in Matthew 11. What did you go out to see in the wilderness? A man clothed with fancy garments? Well, those who wear the soft clothing are in king's houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. You can imagine that, humanly speaking, a more attractive place to be is the palace, because you can imagine the food and the fancy wines and drinks and provide to the guests in the palace. There was music and dancing. Some people probably got drunk in the ancient time. Feasting always almost always generally associated with getting drunk and dancing. In contrast to Herod's banquet, what Jesus provided was very different. We can say it's pretty basic. 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. That's what they had. But here's the thing. The banquet in the palace was not really edifying. Why? Because it involved with the taking an innocent person's life. Whereas the meal that Jesus provided was for giving and sustaining life. Yet, brothers and sisters, I would like you to see here the biggest contrast. That has to do with one word that is used in this passage. There was no compassion in the palace. Think about it. Herodias' daughter requested the head of John the Baptist on a platter. Well, Herod felt exceedingly sorry, but his political interest was way too important to ignore. His selfish political interest outweighed justice. The girl took the head on a platter to her mom. No remorse, no pity, no compassion. There's also a shaming aspect. The Herodians probably thought that, well, you're preaching, you're a preacher, a prophet. You spoke against the king and myself. We'll see whether you're going to speak even after I kill you. And she put on a platter and then probably laughing at John the Baptist. No pity, no remorse, no compassion. But notice when the crowd came to Jesus, Mark describes the multitude as a sheep not having a shepherd. Not having a shepherd means there's no leader who can lead them. The leaders of Israel, they didn't care about the common people. The religious leaders were only interested being self-righteous and showing no compassion because they were busy showing off how good they were. All those political leaders didn't care about the people. They were at the party at the time. However, here's the point that the passage is making. And then verse 43 is the key. And Jesus, when he came out, he saw a great multitude and he was moved with compassion for them because they were like a sheep not having a shepherd. He saw the people coming to him, running to him on their feet, and he was moved with compassion for them. That is very important. Passage, verse here. So what did he do? Well, he began to feed them. So he began to teach them many things, Mark says. Jesus was being a good shepherd by leading them to truth, by teaching them. Jesus said in Matthew 4, verse 4, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Jesus gave the best food that he can ever give to them. Brothers and sisters, notice that this is the Savior that whom we worship today. Compassionate God. He's not a stingy God. He's not selfish. He's willing to give us the best things for us. Matthew 7:11 says, "What man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" Now, if we know that our Father is a compassionate Father, what we need to do is very clear. First, trust him and believe in him. Second, you know what to ask. Ask. And the third, be like him. You also need to be compassionate to one another. Matthew 7:13, which comes after verse 11, which Jesus said, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. This is called golden rules. Everyone who desires to be forgiven, you must forgive one another. If you want to receive a person's favor, you also show the favor. If you want to be respected, you also respect others. If you want to gain compassion, people's compassion, you have to have a compassion on others. You see, the opposite of being compassionate is to be ignorant, indifferent, being cold. When someone is in pain, have compassion. Try to understand their situation. Let's not be quick to judge and try to understand what they've been through. When someone is struggling with sin, have compassion rather than judging them rashly. Of course, there's need of repentance, but learn from Jesus' example. He was being patient with us. He had compassion on us. And that is the key aspect when it comes to the followers. If we have a desire to follow him, that is one of the key attitude that we have to have. And this leads to the second point, his might. In verse 35, after long hours of teaching, disciples expressed a concern. That is, they found out that everybody is starving and they are stuck in this solitary place where there is no food. So they urged Jesus to send the crowd off so that they can go by themselves some food. Jesus answered and said to them, you give them something to eat. This is a little bit strange command. The disciples said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat? 200 denarii is the equivalent to 200 days of day pay wage for a day laborer. So in the disciples' mind, that is very strange and unreasonable command. And if you read through the context of Mark chapter 6, this makes even more strange. We remember what Jesus said in the previous passage, Mark chapter 6, verse 8. He commanded them to take nothing for journey except a staff, no bag, no bread, no copper in their money belt. And there's no way that they can suddenly come up with this much amount of cash to feed all the people. So the question is, why did Jesus answer that way? Why did Jesus say, you buy them, you give them something to eat? Well, here Jesus is teaching a lesson. Two things, responsibility and tendency. Previously, in the beginning of the Gospel of Mark, when Jesus called the disciples, he said, he promised, I will make you to become fishers of men. It has a sense of responsibility. Disciples, they were ready to send the people away, just like that. In other passages, disciples send the children away in a similar fashion, rebuking those who brought children to Jesus that he might touch them. So you can see for the disciples, sending them away was their way of solving problems. The problem was that they were so quick to shake off responsibility. And certainly that was not God's way of taking responsibility. You give them something to eat. In other words, take your responsibility. Being Christ's disciples, getting involved with the ministry means taking the responsibility, and it's a serious thing. The Jewish religious leaders, as we compared in the first point, they didn't care. Don't be like them. Be serious. Second point, second lesson that Jesus was teaching them was dependency. The disciples, however, of course, they didn't have money to feed them. They didn't have ability. So they had to depend on God. Jesus wanted the disciples to ask, seek, and knock. According to John chapter 6:35, Jesus is the bread of life. You give something to eat, allows them to reflect their inability. If they lack supplies or ability, they had to ask him. Because as Jesus supplied them with the physical food, which happens later in the verse, the disciples were called to depend on Jesus who supplied the spiritual food as well. That is somewhat related to their call to be fishers of men by means of preaching and teaching, by feeding them spiritual food. Well, it seems that the problem, the disciples were pretty occupied with the current physical problem. They were in dilemma, just as Moses had been in Numbers 11, verse 13. Moses objected when God told him to feed the people 600,000 people. 600,000 people, that's so many. Moses said, would they have enough if the flock and herd were all slaughtered for them? Would they have enough if the fish in the sea were caught for them? In Moses' mind, feeding the 600,000 people were just impossible. But look what the Lord said to Moses. Has the Lord's arm been shortened? And the Lord sent quails. Incredible amount of quails sent to the whole camp 2 cubits above the surface of the ground. The point is this. Jesus is teaching them a very important lesson. That is, the Lord is the one who provides the food, physical, spiritual, all the foods. This miracle is pointing that very important lesson. And also this miracle echoes Isaiah's call for Israel come to God's feast, which I read, Isaiah 55, which I read as a call to worship passage. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You who have no money, come and buy. Come and buy milk and wine without money and without price. This miracle that Jesus performed, feeding the 5,000 for free, out of nothing, it reminds people of Isaiah 55, and Isaiah 55 is a prophetic message about messianic banquet. Again, it was not like a drunken party of the King Herod, filled with all kinds of worldly enjoyment. Excellent food and music, dancing and drinking, which cannot satisfy our hunger. The message is very clear. Herod serves up only death with the head of the John the Baptist on a platter, ends with the bitterness, but Jesus gives. He brings the life-giving bread with abundance of leftovers, even in the wilderness. The Lord fed his people. Even in the deserted place, Jesus fed the people with his teaching and also with miraculous food. You can see the theme that flows through commonly in those two passages, Numbers 11 and Mark chapter 6. The theme is wilderness. The Lord fed people of Israel in the wilderness. Jesus fed 5,000 people even in this deserted place. And there's also a theme of what Moses said. The theme has to do with the flock. Sheep without the shepherd. Later, when Lord informs that Moses could not enter the promised land, Moses said as follows to the Lord in Numbers 27, verse 15. And listen carefully. Moses said, "Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, who may go out before them and go in before them, who may lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be like sheep which have no shepherd." Brothers and sisters, doesn't this expression, "not be like sheep which have no shepherd," ring a bell? Yes, it was mentioned right in our passage by Jesus in verse 34. If you think about it, isn't that striking? Well, what Moses asked was this. He asked the Lord to set a man over the congregation so the congregation may not be like a sheep without shepherd. So the Lord, in the immediate context, the Lord provided initially Joshua to lead the people of Israel to the promised land after Moses. And Jesus, by using this same expression and by feeding the 5,000, he proved that he has the power and might to provide for his people and lead the people to the right direction. You see, it's something that Moses failed to do. Moses prayed for a good leader, good shepherd. And Jesus teaches us that he is the ultimate shepherd, ultimate Joshua, the Savior. This leads to the final point, blessings. He revealed his blessings. Indeed, as we saw from the first point and the second point, he had a compassion and he also had might to provide for us. He proved that by feeding the 5,000. Verse 38, Jesus asked, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." They found 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And notice what Jesus does here. Verse 39, he commanded them to make them all sit down in groups on the green grass. The word green grass reminds us of Psalm 23. He makes me lie down in green pastures. And you can also notice there's something interesting going on. They sat down in ranks, in hundreds and in fifties. This term indicates a more formal banquet setting. We see the same setting in Genesis 43 when Joseph set a feast for his brothers. The Egyptians made the brothers sit in order from Reuben to Benjamin, from firstborn according to his birth to the youngest according to his youth. And the brothers were surprised. They're wondering, how did they know? Of course, Joseph knew. And that's probably what it means by sitting in ranks. And in verse 41, you can see he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and he looked up to heaven, blessed, and broken the loaves and gave them to his disciples. This is very important to notice what he does and why he does this. Notice what he does. He first blessed and he broke the bread. He looked up to heaven, blessed, He broke the loaves and he gave them to his disciples. Well, Jesus could have just have broken the bread and gave to the disciples, here you go, take this and give to them. But he didn't do that. He first looked up to heaven. Heaven is where God, the Father, dwells. And by looking up to heaven, Jesus honored God for giving this bread. And this is something that we should not miss. Jesus is teaching us something here. First, acknowledge his kingdom and his power. Before we take a meal, before we need to appreciate and acknowledge God who is giving this bread. There's a striking similarity between the creation account and what Jesus is doing here. After God finished the creation, creating man and woman, male and female, it says in Genesis 1:28, God blessed them. He said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over all the creatures. And there's a connection. Obviously, the God's blessings and being fruitful. Be fruitful and multiply. God blessed them before that. Mark chapter 6, Jesus looked up to heaven, blessed and broke the loaves and gave to the multitude. And the bread and the fish multiplied. Later in Mark 14:22, the same language was used when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. Jesus took bread, blessed, broke it, and gave it to them. The point is this. His blessings are absolutely necessary for our well-being, for us to sustain our lives, prosper and grow, spiritual growth. We all need his blessings. So you can see by looking up to heaven, Jesus is drawing our attention to over there. Before we break the bread, look at over there. God is the one who is giving you the food, the daily bread. And by blessing the bread, Jesus taught us that he is the one who gives blessings. When he instituted the Lord's Supper, he also blessed the bread and said, this is my body, which means Jesus is the heavenly bread, which gives us eternal life. And by miraculously feeding the 5,000, Jesus wanted to teach them that he is the source of life. Believe and trust in him. Remember, brothers and sisters, whenever you take the bread, before you put some butter on it, before you scoop Sunday soup today, it is the Lord who provides for you. Give him thanks. Before you lift up your forks, spoons, or chopsticks, whatever, think about it. Give him thanks. He's the one who blesses us with the food. And also stop complaining about the food. You're not acknowledging his power. Give thanks, most of all, to Jesus Christ for his life-giving bread. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, who previously spoke to his people through the word and the prophets, and later he spoke through his Son, Jesus Christ, we give thanks. We give thanks for many things that we enjoy. And sometimes we take those things for granted. We ask for your forgiveness that help us to appreciate more and more, not only on Sundays, but every day, by constantly and praying to you and also reading of your word, which is our spiritual food. That we pray that you would sustain us every day, that we may grow. We also give thanks for the freedom that we can enjoy in this country. We know from the reports and news that other countries are not able to enjoy the same freedom that we can have, to help us to appreciate. Also, we pray that you would continue to grant us this freedom, that we may worship you freely and in spirit and truth. Lord, we are also about to give you the offerings. As your deacons collect the gifts of your people, that give your people the generous heart to remind us that what we are about to give to you is nothing compared to what you have given to us. Bless the work of the deacons. Also bless our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.